Well, greetings, everybody. Thanks so much for being here and for joining us on this really pivotal conversation that we have the opportunity to have this morning. My name is Pastor Steve, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Trinity. And I am joined today by Candace Smith, who has been a long time member of Trinity, and she currently doesn't attend Trinity, which I think is actually even better because it gives you the opportunity to maybe say things that would be helpful for a community that you love and that you care for. Before we jump in, I just would love to offer a time of prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and I'm reminded of your words in Isaiah 66, in verse 2 that says that you honor those with a humble and a contrite heart. And Lord, as I dove deeper into that word contrite, it goes beyond being feeling guilty. It's remorseful. So Lord, you've told us in your word that you honor those who are humble and you honor those who are remorseful. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would be on display, as vulnerable as that may be, to be a part of a conversation that is so important and so necessary right now. Lord, I also think about the story of Queen Esther. And in the moment, she had the choice to speak or to not speak. And she realized that not speaking was going to be wouldn't bring the change that needed to happen. And even under great pressure and even under great circumstances, she boldly stepped out in faith and she shared her heart. So Lord, again, we pray for this time together. We pray for your hand of mercy to be upon us. We thank you for your presence. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as we begin this conversation this morning, I want to first kind of just share with you a little bit of my the perspective and why we're doing this today. I mean, there's a lot of things that are occurring right now that some would say that this is just white noise and it's a conversation that needs to be had 2 weeks or 5 weeks or 10 weeks from now. And you know, they're not wrong. But at the same time, this conversation is a start. It's not the solution. But we feel that it's necessary for us to begin the conversation, and I can't think of a better way to do that than to be here with you. And I was telling Candace earlier that she has always been a person that has been represented by love and humility. And I think that's so important in this conversation. And so I want to share with you all, no matter who's watching this morning, I want you to know that and I believe I can speak for both of us when we say that we deeply love you. And the reason we're having this conversation, and there might be hard things that you're going to hear in our time together. And we just want to say to you that sometimes it's easier to hear the hard things when you know the heart of the person saying them. So we want you to see our heart and know that because we love you, we're willing to have this conversation together. So I'm going to kind of turn my attention now to Candace, and we're going to allow her to share. I told her it's going to be a lot less of me talking, and it's going to be way more of her sharing. And so Candace, as we kind of just settle in a little bit, you know, first of all, thank you so much for being here. You were the first person that I thought of, that the staff thought of, to represent a voice in the community right now that I think may be even misunderstood. There's a lot of voices that are out there, you know, Black Lives Matter and some of those things. And I think even the connotation of Black Lives Matter is shifting in a good way. Just offering your perspective is so important. So again, thank you for being here. Thank you for being you and just knowing that it comes from a great place of humility and a great place of love. So just kind of just share with us maybe as we initially kind of start talking, your perspective. Like, what have you been learning and seeing and happening currently?
Yeah. So one of the things that I first sort of shared with people is I actually made a Facebook post last Sunday that was kind of expressing some of the grief that I had been experiencing, not just because of the injustice that, you know, has been highlighted in the news recently, but also because it's sometimes very hard for me as what I would call a culturally white African American. It's kind of like you're sort of straddling, you know, two lands, and there's like a dividing line in the middle, and you can kind of understand both sides because you never really fully fall on either side. Just with everything going on, and especially in places like social media where everyone very freely and openly voices their opinions, it's very easy to feel hurt, and it was also very easy to feel forgotten and overlooked because in a sense I was telling people, because I'm culturally white, I can very easily blend in to a white audience. And it's kind of very easy for people to forget that I am ethnically black. So this does actually affect me in a way that it may not affect some of my, you know, Caucasian American peers. And so I guess one of the things that I've been passionate about addressing is sort of like the issue of color blindness. Because I think especially following like Martin Luther King Jr.'s death and sort of the change that he stood for, it did sort of bring to light in America that, you know, racism is bad. I would say that the majority of Americans are of that opinion. And there have been many positive changes and there has been more equality. But I don't think we tend to realize that a lot of the response to that was to say like, yes, everyone is equal. And we kind of just made everyone a blank slate. You know, and I think that sort of creates a new sort of problem because if we view things that way, we're not able to see everyone's particular need. So I was kind of sharing with people recently this sort of metaphor that I came up with as I was talking with a friend. And I said that it was kind of bizarre just because I'm that sort of person. But I was saying, like, imagine that God is a great baker. And when God created us, he didn't just create like one batch of cookies, you know, so he didn't just create sugar cookies, you know? And so like, you know, all cookies, for example, have the same base ingredients. So we can say that, you know, every cookie has flour, it has butter, it has eggs and sugar, and everyone is equal because everyone was created the same by God. However, if God is a great baker, then in his grandness, he didn't just make one type of cookie, but he's displaying his grandness and his wonder and his creativity by making multiple types of cookies. And they're all good and they're all glorious in their own way because they point back to him and his and his amazingness. And so we all sort of have those unique extra ingredients by God, you know, whether it's sprinkles or chocolate chips or walnuts or raisins, like those are things that God intentionally created us with and things to be celebrated. And that doesn't make anyone better or worse. But we're still equal in God's sight. And so then I went a step further when I was talking to someone else and I said, I think in Christ, you know, for all family and, you know, we're one in Christ, and it's almost like God has given those of us who are in Christ like a special glaze. And I think it's easier for Christians to say, okay, we are equal foundationally because we have the same base ingredients, and in Christ we have the glaze, but they overlook those special ingredients in an attempt to say that we're unified and that we're one. And I think that's part of the problem because, you know, for example, if sprinkle cookies have in history been treated as lesser, you know, and if there's something going on in the world that's affecting them specifically, if you're only looking at the base ingredients and if you're only looking at the glaze, you're not going to be able to love them well. You know, you're not going to be able to serve them well. And I think true unity exists when, like, you are actually able to see and value people not for only for their base ingredients, not only for the glaze, but also those special ingredients, because that allows us to have true unity. And so I think that's what I've been trying to share with a lot of believers, because I'm like, yes, like, we are unified, we are the same. But when people are saying Black Lives Matter, like, there is actually like a political association with that. But at the same time, most of the people aren't using it in that way. When they're saying Black Lives Matter, they're saying stand up for your sprinkled brothers and sisters right now because they need it. And so if we're being a community, that means like, if there's a time when chocolate chip cookies are in the news and they're being affected specifically, every other type of cookie, sprinkled cookies included, need to surround that group because they need that love and support. And if we kind of go into this with a colorblind perspective, we're not loving and we're not serving well.
Man, you know what? I'm so thankful that you shared that, because I know, like, my 14-year-old daughter and 11-year-old son will totally be able to relate to a cookie analogy. And I'm serious. I think it's really great, because this is something that I believe that we can and have the opportunity to do better to teach the next generation. I found this really fascinating and shocking, and also like hurt. I ached. But we are only three generations away from humans owning other humans. Like, we've only separated ourselves by three generations of humans owning other humans. That's shocking to me. And I think that there's an aspect of when we think about, it's easy for me to say, well, let's go to the clean slate, you know, mm-hmm. because that makes my life a whole lot easier, because I don't have to address or deal with a 400-year-old systemic injustice. Mm-hmm. And I think when we're talking about, and what you're sharing is that the other cookies, they're still dealing mm-hmm. with that past, and you can't just go into that clean slate. Candace, why is this an important conversation for the church? Because I do feel that you know, when we look at God, we look at a God of justice, the Old Testament God. We're very familiar with that God, right? The God of of justice and of injustice. But God, consistently, the story of God through the entire Bible has been a story of redemption, mm-hmm. calling all things back to Himself, to redeem, to make what which is broken beautiful. And it's amazing when we look at that. Even the God of justice is also a God in the Old Testament that speaks to His prophets, and He says, care for the foreigner, care for the slave, care for the one who is being marginalized, care for. And then Jesus came and just upended everything. I mean, He broke all the rules. He didn't just break the race rules mm-hmm. and the ethnic boundaries, but He also broke the gender boundaries. Mm-hmm. I mean, and He didn't just break them. I mean, He stepped all over them. And he called a people, and He kept saying that my Father is the one who sent me here to declare to you, we need to do better. Mm-hmm. So how do we as a church, how can we, why is this an important conversation yeah. specifically even to the church?
In a lot of other conversations I've had this week, I have been sharing that, you know, I've seen a lot of Christians who are saying, like, we need to pray and we need to be on mm-hmm. our knees. And I'm like, I cannot agree with you more. Like, right. prayer is foundational to this. Right. Prayer changes things, and prayer asks God to intercede and to do what only God can do. But at the same time, you know, I've sort of said, you know, we can't ask God to move things if we ourselves are not willing to be yeah. the movers.
Right.
And I was sharing with someone yesterday, you know, how it says in James that, you know, if you have, you know, a brother or sister who's hungry and all you do is pass by and say, God bless you, but mm-hmm. you don't take the time to feed them.
Right.
Like, you've not loved or served your brother or sister well.
Well, that's
and so,
right.
Like, we need to be a people on our knees, but we also need to be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Because I think, you know, when it talks about like faith and deeds, we sometimes do get that confused. And I think mm-hmm. it's very easy for us to sort of fall into a lax and comfortable Christianity. And God is the God of all comfort. You know, it mm-hmm. says that in the Bible that He's the God of all comfort, but He's not a comfortable God. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to be careful with what we prioritize in our lives. Like, are we trying to look like Jesus, or are we trying to be comfortable? And mm-hmm. I think, like, for us, like, when we talk about this issue, it's very uncomfortable, yeah. you know, and most of us don't want to address it. And some of us are just like, I don't want to cause offense. You know, sure. I think that's one of the main hindrances sure. where it's like, I could very easily say something wrong here, mm-hmm. and so it's better that I don't say anything at all. But I think being able to work through that discomfort is what helps bring change and unity. Because, like, one of the things that I've said is, like, if, you know, you are a Caucasian American and you see what's happening and you're praying for your African American neighbor, he doesn't hear you praying for him from his bedroom.
Mm,
like,
right.
all he hears and sees is your silence, unless you're actually going and showing love to him. And so I think it needs to be a both and. Like, it's yeah. not saying prayer is not important, and it's not just saying that this is an, you know, social justice issue completely separated from yeah. the Bible, but God is a God of justice, and He's a God of love. And Jesus, you know, He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Like, He ate with people who other people did not want to associate themselves with.
Yeah.
And especially, like, with everything that's going on, a lot of people have been afraid, I think, you know, to say anything, for example, about Black Lives Matter because of the association with it. Mm. And especially if it takes a more political turn, people are like, well, I can't associate myself with that. But I tend to think of Christ and I'm like, think of the people he associated himself with all the time,
yeah.
You know, because he was loving those who were hurting. And so we have to be willing to say, I don't serve a comfortable God. And therefore it is more like Christ that I put myself in an uncomfortable situation to show Christ to others than to sort of sit back and make sure that I'm staying, you know, comfortably where yeah. I'm used to, you know, living.
Yeah. So. It's like the neighbor who's moving out of their house and his Christian neighbor sees him moving out of his house and he keeps going back and forth and picking up boxes and everything. And the Christian neighbor says to the neighbor who has a box in his hands, you know, hey, I'm praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
And the neighbor moving with the box in his hand, man, he says, that's really great. Could you do me a favor and pick up a box?
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, and I think that is such a great perspective to bring that, I agree with you. I don't think there's anybody that would say that they haven't been praying mm-hmm. or haven't been offering support, but we have to pick up a box, you know, we have to, in fact, I shared with you the story earlier, you know, being a police chaplain puts me in a unique perspective. It's the kind of the perspective you find yourself in of straddling two lines,
yeah.
right? And I know tons of incredible police officers who, you know, men and women that serve their community well, you know, and they serve the people of the community well, regardless of their, mm-hmm. of their race. And at the same time, you know, the police has been, many have been vilified and that's a hard place even for them mm-hmm. because that's not their intention either.
Exactly.
And so being a police chaplain, we got together with the Aurora Police Department chaplains and we came together and we did not plan on it, you know, taking off in social media. Nobody was taking selfies or anything like that. It wasn't the point. The point was to gather together and we met at the intersection of 59 and North Aurora, you know, right there at the Dunkin' Donuts and Fox Valley Mall. And we prayed on the Aurora side and had three Naperville chaplains pray for the city of Aurora and pray for the chaplains, the churches, the people, the protests, the, you know, all of those things. And then we went across the street and prayed on the Naperville side and three Aurora chaplains prayed for the city of Naperville and all the things that were occurring as well. And that was really powerful in itself. And I remember when we were standing there, you know, the question came up, do we take a knee, mm-hmm. you know? And somebody in the crowd said, well, you know, taking a knee it's a symbol of prayer. It's a humble position. And right now it has the potential to bring unity. And so, I know that I said, well, if anybody else is comfortable with taking a knee, I know that I am. And so we did. And it was such a powerful moment. But the more powerful moment for me was when we went on the Naperville side and Pastor Spencer from a church in Aurora, he's African-American male, prayed. And he said in his prayer, he said, I'm thankful that my white brothers and sisters are standing with me. And he prayed, but Jesus, I need my white brothers and sisters to stand up for me. And that was really powerful for me because I think I would probably be in the same camp of nobody would question or doubt if I'm standing with my mm-hmm. black or brown brothers and sisters. But I don't know that I've stood up for my black and brown brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. And so that idea of standing up, what does that look like? And how can, like, teach me to, what does that look like? What does that mean to you?
Yeah. I mean, this week I have experienced, like, I can't tell you how much I've cried this week. Like, it has been a very rough week for me. Like, I've cried a lot. I've lost a lot of sleep. I've been very anxious. Like, it has just been a really rough week for me. But I can't tell you also, like, how much I've been supported by people from multiple churches, some people even outside of the country. Most of them, 98% of them, who are white, who have reached out to me to ask me how I'm doing, who have asked me questions. And I think that to me, that has been the most impactful. The people who have said, I don't understand, or I tend to sit on the sidelines with things and I don't want to do that anymore. Like, I feel like I live in a bubble and I want to have a new perspective. Like, can you help me? And so one of the things that I've been encouraging, especially like when it comes to standing up for people, is first reaching out to them. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, I think it's really awkward, especially in a season like this, where like you may notice like, okay, I do have a Black friend or relative or someone in my congregation, and I may be aware that they may be experiencing this differently, but how do I go up to them and be like, are you okay? You know, without like making it worse or causing offense. And so like, I always tell people, like, I lead with the fact that I may make something awkward. Like, I let people know, like, I don't mean this in a bad way, and I'm sorry if this is awkward, but I've been thinking about you, and I just want to know, like, how are you doing? How can I be praying? How can I be supporting? What can I be doing? Because I think that breaks the ice, and very few people are ever going to be offended by that. And so I think that's the first step. Like, you have to see, like, you have to see, you have to reach out. And then from there, like I said, like, ask questions. Dialogue is important. And like, social media is a platform that can be either good or bad. But I have been encouraged this week, because the world in general has made this such a politicized issue, and it's not like loving your neighbor as yourself is not a political issue.
That's right.
And people have made it into one. And so for me, I'm like, we need to take any sort of politics out of this and actually know what it means to stand up. And actually, I think for me, the silence or the focus on other things has been the most hurtful, you know, and the thing that has been the most encouraging is when I see people taking a risk on Facebook or other social media outlets and actually saying, like, I am standing with my Black brothers and sisters. I don't know what I can do or what it means, but just being seen and actually standing up and saying, I do see injustice and I do see you, like, in any way possible, makes a difference, because it helps bring unity. Like, in issues of reconciliation, like, it needs to be both and, you know, and I think, you know, for me, you know, I'm often talking to like a lot of Caucasian Americans and talking about like the issue of like white privilege. And I'm always like the first to say, like, I don't believe in white shaming, you know, like, if you are being, you know, shamed in any way, like, I am immediately going to stand up for you. Like, as I said, like, a culturally white African American, one experience that I remember that really sort of like almost gave me an identity crisis is I was in college. I went to a predominantly white school in the middle of nowhere in Indiana. And there was a master's student who was white, and he wanted to get the perspective of some of the African American students on campus to see what their experience had been. And he wanted them to be honest about, like, if they had experienced racism while being on this, you know, small Christian campus. So I get into the room. I was one of the students chosen, and it was so tense already. Like, most of the students did not grow up in an area where they were the minority. Like, they were used to coming from a predominantly Black culture. And so, like, they were just ready for him to say something offensive, and they were just, like, super, it was just super tense. And so he started asking questions and whatnot, and they were just like ready to like tear him apart. So they explained like all of the experiences that they had had, and these were real experience, racism that they'd experienced in their dorm rooms. And it was, I started college in 2008, so it was during that time when Obama had been elected, and they had received a lot of like racism, you know, over that election. And so they were just explaining everything. And I actually had to stand up for the master's student at one point, because like, it wasn't his fault. Like, he did not do anything to them. Like, he was trying to get their experience out there. And so like, I also became, in a sense, a public enemy in that sense.
Yeah,
and
wow.
They were complaining about like the music in the chapel and how we needed to have like more of a gospel choir. And I was like, I agree. And they were like, I'm so tired of hearing acoustic guitars. And I was like, I play the acoustic guitar. They're like, that's good for you, sweetie. And I was just like, and so like, after that moment, like, it sort of gave me somewhat of an identity crisis, because it proved that like, I wasn't Black enough, but I wasn't white enough either. But like, I was willing to stand up for the master's student, you know, because he hadn't done anything wrong. And so for me, I'm like, if I can stand up for you in situations like that, when you are being wronged for things, like, we do need both sides of the community to stand up for each other, not to sit down because they're like, oh, this seems too political and I can't say anything. Because like, we can say like, you know, maybe I'm a good Republican or I'm a good Democrat, but at the end of the day, like, are we being good disciples who are following in our master's right. footsteps? Because those things are important, but if we can't say that we're truly living our lives to model our lives after mm-hmm. Jesus, those things don't matter as much because they're not going to get us into heaven.
Yeah,
you know?
And right. so, yeah, and I think too, the knowing that this is a humanity issue,
mm-hmm.
and I was kind of shielded a little bit from the initial onslaught because I'm not on social media,
mm-hmm.
and which I know some people agree with and some people disagree with.
it's a rough place.
Yeah, right, right. But at the same time, too, just because of what's happening, you know, just privately in my life and just things that I'm having to take care of, and then also trying to lead the church mm-hmm. during a pandemic, you know what I mean? Like, that's another aspect
yes,
of it.
For sure.
I wasn't aware of what happened to George Floyd. And then all of a sudden, I started hearing these things. And I remember when I did watch the video, what was devastating to me was not that a white police officer was kneeling on the neck of a black man, but that a human was kneeling on the neck of another human. And then in that moment, we watched the life of that person, of George Floyd, leave this earth. And that was really devastating. And then you add on top of that
mm-hmm.
the fact that it was injustice. Mm-hmm. And you add on top of that, you know, and there have been so many people that have said, well, why don't we wait to say something until we know more of the facts? Well, we don't need the facts to determine that that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to know more information to see that what happened in that moment.
Exactly.
And that to me is the most devastating, because, you know, I always look, when I look again at scripture, because I want everything to be grounded in Christ and have a biblical worldview. And if we're going to have a biblical worldview, it changes the way that we view the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it changes the way that we view injustice and the marginalized. It changes the way that we have the perspective. It has to, because if it doesn't, then why are we doing it?
Exactly.
Why are we serving Christ and loving our neighbors, you know, if we're not willing to do that,
mm-hmm.
you know? I think about Revelation 7 and the fact that as John is talking about what he sees in heaven, in the throne room of heaven, and around the throne room is the representation of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That is a beautiful image. And then it says, and everybody is doing one thing. They're not bickering with each other. They're not fighting over you know, who is better than someone else. They're not fighting over the fact that, oh, well, you know, I get a better seat at the table, which is hilarious because the disciples did that. You know, they fought with Jesus about who was going to have a better seat at the table. And Jesus looked at them and goes, you can't handle sitting at the table.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? you don't know what right. you're asking for, type of thing. But I think about the image, and for me, that's the goal.
Mm-hmm.
I want, you know, when Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's already happening in heaven. Mm-hmm. Our responsibility should be to bring heaven here. Well, if the representation of heaven that I read in scripture is that every nation, every tribe, every tongue is represented, then why would that not be our goal to have that happen
mm-hmm.
here?
Absolutely.
Why would that not be our goal? And then, you know, the imagery in that too of everybody wearing, you know, a white robe, you know, because the symbol of redemption, you know,
mm-hmm.
And God is the one who desires to redeem us. So What do you think about that? Yeah. When you read Revelation 7 mm-hmm. and you see every nation, every tribe, every tongue, you know, and everybody worshiping God, and God becomes the focal point. What do you think about
it? I mean, that's like one of the things I love actually is going to international churches. And I love it when there are songs played that have been translated into multiple languages mm-hmm. and people are singing those songs in their own language in the same church service, like all in the same room. Mm-hmm. Like to me, that is one of the most beautiful things that I have ever experienced that gives mm-hmm. me such, I don't know, like, it makes me like anxious in a good way for heaven where I'm like, I cannot wait to live in this reality all the time because right. there is something so beautiful about it. Yeah. And I think like the majority of Christians, you know, would say like, I'm not racist. And I would agree with them. Like I, like in my lifetime, I've experienced very few actual racists, sure. you know, and I would say that most Christians can say that I'm not racist. And I would say, I agree with you. You're not. But I think like racial bias is still an issue. And most people would say like, yeah, we want every tribe and tongue and nation to be represented yeah. in heaven. And they would mean that. But I think like we still have to take tangible steps towards, you know, what that means. And so to me, that means like we need to address like our own biases and our own mindsets, mm-hmm. you know, because it says that we as believers need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Yeah.
And so for me, like biases and things like that, that's a mindset issue. Like sure. racism, I would say, is definitely a heart issue. Mm-hmm. And most of us don't have that actual heart issue. Or if we had, a lot of us have had that rooted out, mm-hmm. you know, but, you know, cultural and ethnic biases, like that's sort of one of the lenses through which we view the world because of how we were born, yeah. you know, like it's going to be impossible for me, you know, as an ethnic African American to know what it feels like to view the world as an ethnic Caucasian American. Mm. Now, like I can have some of that lens because I've grown up in a culturally white culture. Like I have that lens with me, but I don't know what it means to be ethnically white, you know?
Sure, sure.
And so like for me, in order to love well and to serve well, like I have to be able to recognize my own biases and my own lenses through which I see the world. And so like one of the things that I've been talking with people about is like making sure, you know, even in the smallest ways that we check our synonyms, you know, and what oh, yeah. we associate things with, like, you know, to say, you know, that police is synonymous with, you know, corrupt is wrong, mm-hmm. you know, and to say that, you know, looting and rioting are the same as protesting. Like a lot of people get confused and they're like, stop protesting. There can be peaceful protests.
Absolutely.
And actually, if you look up protests in the dictionary, it is actually not synonymous with rioting. They mean totally different things.
That's right.
And so I think a lot of people have confusion there. But I think, you know, to think of a black person, it's not synonymous with anti-police, which mm-hmm. is a huge issue. I think a lot of people assume that African Americans are innately against law enforcement, and it's not, you know, associated with violence. And so I think that's one of the reasons why people have not been standing up for their black neighbors, because they are thinking that I'm standing up for violence if I stand up for the black community, mm-hmm. or I'm standing against the police if I'm standing up for my black mm-hmm. neighbor. Mm-hmm. And we need to realize like that is a bias issue that yeah. has to be corrected. And if we yeah. are in Christ, God doesn't leave us alone. Like, you know, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved.
That's
like
right.
it's a redemptive and sanctification process, which means yeah. we never leave well enough alone. So we have to be willing to look at ourselves and say, what's something that can be changed so that I can continue to be more like Christ, so that I can love and serve better.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah. I love that. And I love the fact, you know, in Paul, when, you know, he said, no longer conform to the patterns mm-hmm. of this world. And unfortunately, this is a pattern that we've seen, and it's been systemic, and it's been an issue.
Absolutely.
And so let's not conform to that, mm-hmm. right? But let's be transformed by, and the first thing is the renewing of our mind, like you said. And as you and I both know, the farthest distance that we travel in our relationship with Christ is the 18 inches between our head and our heart. And I think there's great opportunities that we've talked about, that really helps to bridge the gap of don't just believe it in your heart, know it in your head, and then put it into action mm-hmm. with your hands
Absolutely.
And your feet.
Yeah.
Candace, is there anything else that you would want to say or anything else that we maybe didn't cover. And again, we completely understand that this is not an exhaustive conversation, but it's definitely one that we feel is necessary to have. And I hope that what you've gathered from this conversation is unity in the Spirit, right? When God's Spirit moves in unity, it's through the bond of peace. So let's be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled people. I don't believe that we can expect, and Candace, tell me what you think about this. I don't think that we can expect those who don't have a relationship with Christ to act like they have a relationship with Christ. But I think that those who are believers, you know, have a relationship with Christ, we definitely should be acting in that way. And I think being Spirit-led people, praying for unity, and knowing that that the Spirit works well in the bond of peace, you know, for so as one of the scriptures that I've been using often is, for as much as it depends on me, I keep the peace, right? I think it's Romans chapter 12. For as much as it depends on you, it doesn't, and it's interesting because when we think about Psalm 139, and sorry, the Holy Spirit's just kind of dropping some scripture on me right now, so I want to get that out. You know, we think about Psalm 139 and verses 24 and 25, and it says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts, find any wicked way in me," right? Here's the thing that it says. It doesn't, it, like, I can't read that and say, "Search Candace, O God, search her heart, find any wicked way in her," right? That's not how we read that when we're praying to God. And I think this is really helpful when we think about where do we stand on this whole race thing? Where do we stand on this whole, you know, what's happening in our nation? I think it needs to start with search me, O God. Search my heart, find any wicked way in me, know my anxious thoughts. And what I hear from you is that you've been doing that hard work of searching your own heart. And I think that you know, our goal as we sat together before, you know, we pressed record on the camera, it was to say, you know, no matter where people are, the goal isn't to take them five steps ahead. What's one step? What's one thing? And I definitely can tell you that not only do I stand with you, but I stand up for you. And I am thankful to know the same of you. So as Candace and I were discussing and talking about, I told her that I really would love to give her a hug. And we both kind of giggled because we know that there might be some people that would be more upset that we're breaking social distancing because we are sitting 6 feet apart, and they would be more upset that we broke social distancing protocol than the fact that we would just really love to give each other a hug. And Candace, you're not necessarily, are you a hugger?
I've become a hugger.
That's amazing.
I just used to be a hugger, but yeah.
That's amazing. But we talked about ending this segment by doing the benediction together. And I love that because the intention of the benediction is for God's glory to be bestowed upon all people. And that's what I love about the benediction is it's God's love for us. And it's irregardless of where we find ourselves, how distant we are from him, how much we don't love him back or love him back, but it's his desire to bestow a blessing upon us. And that's why we say it every week, because it is an incredible opportunity to experience God's desire to bless us. And we're reminded that the foot of the cross is level and that God loves us equally. So, Candace, as we kind of just say this benediction together, you know, as we typically do, we hold our hands out to receive this blessing, but I'm going to ask if it's okay if we just put our hands out to bestow the blessing upon those who are watching with us, kind of as a symbol even of unity, if that's all right.
Absolutely.
We do that. Okay, so we're going to hold our hands here, and let's just say this together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you, amen and amen, you are sent. Thank you again for joining us. And we would, again, just really love for you to continue to understand at the heart what is happening around us and how we have the opportunity not only to be better, but to do better. We love you. And again, thanks for being here.